is where we're going to be, Romans chapter 5. And I pray that our time together in the Word of God will be a great help to you this morning. We have many special guests with us today, but we have one really special guest who couldn't be here when he was supposed to be here. But he's here this morning. Tom Wagner is up here on the front row. And we have been praying for him. As many of you know, his wife, he was supposed to be here speaking a couple weeks ago for the couples conference. He was going to preach that Sunday. And his wife had a medical emergency and has been in the hospital ever since down in Burlington. And she's making improvements. She's doing better every day. But he said, I got to be in church on Easter Sunday. I said, well, I know of a good one you can go to. And we're glad he's here. At the end of the service, I'm going to give him just a few minutes. He wants to express his gratitude to our church. And we'll let him do that at the end, if there's any time left. I'm known for being long-winded. You've heard that, yeah. He listened to a couple of the podcasts, and he rebuked me sharply. No, I'm just joking. But I'm thankful he was able to be here. And please continue to pray for his wife, Terry. She still has a ways to go before she's back to her normal self. But every day they're seeing improvements, and every day they're seeing God's blessings and his provision. And just so thankful that our church family could minister to them in their time of need. Have you ever been ministered to before by somebody else? That's a blessing, isn't it? But isn't it also a blessing to get to minister to those in need? And certainly as we understand our need as sinners, that's what God did for us through Jesus Christ. He ministered to us when we needed him most. And now we have the privilege to get to minister to those around us as they go through times of need as well. Romans chapter 5 this morning, if you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word, we'll read verses 6 down through verse number 11. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse number 6, the Bible says this, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Let's pray. God, we ask this morning that as we gather on this Resurrection Sunday, as believers have done through the years, we pray that our hearts and minds would be attentive to the message that's being preached to your word, God, that you would speak to us in a mighty way through your Spirit. God, I am nothing. I am nothing. I can't change lives. But God, as we've seen this morning, you're still in the business of changing lives. God, I pray today, if there's any here who don't know Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day of their salvation, that they would be reconciled, that they would be justified, that they would be saved from the wrath to come, that they would receive the atonement of Jesus Christ on their lives, that they could be forgiven. And God, we know this is only possible not just because Jesus died, but because he rose again. God, help us to never lose sight of the importance of the resurrection. Help us to never lose sight of the hope that can be found in Jesus. And God, for those here today who are saved, I pray in our lives where we have wandered, where we've begun to focus on lesser things, God, I pray that we would commit today to focus every day on the death, the burial, and resurrection of our Savior. For that is what gives us life to come, but that is also what gives us abundant life in the here and now. God, help us this morning to receive your word. Work in our hearts. May we be responsive to it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. There are a lot of things about Easter Sunday that we could speak of today, and you obviously are familiar with those things. We could go to the words of Christ in the Gospels and see how several times he predicted his own death, his burial, and his resurrection. We've seen that already in the Gospel of Mark several times. We could go to the perspective of the disciples who were fearful in the period of time in which his body was in the grave, but then they were flooded with joy as they realized the fullness of the resurrection. We could talk about the bravery of the women who went to show their love to him while the disciples were in hiding. We could talk about the angels, the hands of wicked men who fastened him to the cross. We could talk about the link between Christ and all of the other Passover lambs that had been slain and what they represented up till this point in time. You see, certainly there's much to discuss and to rejoice in and to remember, and all of it is worthy of our time. But as I thought through the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection, I landed on this passage in Romans 5, for it does an excellent job of outlining for us three Easter realities that I think are incredibly encouraging and helpful. As we gather today, friend, we do not wonder about these things, but we rest in these things. We do not speculate, but we know. We do not hope for these things to be true, but because these things are true, we have hope. Amen. And so as we gather today, we celebrate not just a Savior that died, but a Savior that victoriously rose again on the third day. And as He rose again in that resurrection, we are promised a resurrection as well if our faith and trust is in Him. On this first Easter morning, as the ladies went to the tomb, and then later as the disciples ran there to see if what the ladies said were true, they walked away with this thought in their mind: this changes everything. Certainly they were still confused and full of wonder, but when they laid eyes on the risen Christ, their hearts found a truth, the truth of the resurrection to be the foundation that they built the rest of their lives on. And as we think about Christ this morning and the fact that He died and rose again, understand this, it still serves as a foundation for us to build our lives on as well. The big idea this morning that I hope will come across as we go through these verses together is this: these Easter realities bring a steady confidence to our lives in a world that is always shifting. Because Christ is risen, we can walk with confidence and hope regardless of what happens to us or around us. I wonder this morning, do you have hope? Do you have a steady hope? Do you have a constant hope? We believe through the Word of God that the only way this hope can be had by human beings is by coming to an understanding that Jesus is the Savior of the world. I want to see three things briefly this morning that hopefully will help us as we think through these Easter realities. The first one is this: the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ took place at the right time. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ took place at the right time. In verse number 6, the Bible again says this: for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Have you ever said something to this effect before? That happened just in the nick of time. Or maybe something like this: it couldn't have happened at a better time. We often think of this with a near miss in a car accident, right? We are coming up on this great crowd of cars and everybody else is all smashed, but we are spared from that. And we say, just in the nick of time, I put on the brakes. Maybe we say it when we reach in our summer coat after the fall has taken place. We reach in our summer coat pocket and we find $20 bills. And we're like, just in the nick of time, I found that $20 bill. Now I can go to McDonald's again. There's probably many other areas in life where we have made that statement: just in the nick of time. But as the Apostle Paul is writing here, that's also exactly what he is saying. In due time, or at the right time, God sent His Son to be born of a virgin. Paul talks about this in Galatians, that His birth was at the right time. And then here in Romans, he talks about it also being true for the death of Christ, that in due time, Jesus was born, and in due time, Jesus died to secure salvation for any and all who would believe. Now, we're often like a Monday morning quarterback, aren't we? We say, well, if God had sent Jesus back in the Old Testament period, then this, this, and this could have taken place. Or if God had waited to send Jesus till I was around, then I would have got to see Him face to face. But understand this: God always does everything He does at the exact right moment, because that's the way He works. He does things in His time, and whether we like this or not, His time is always the right time. We want to push God to do what we want when we want Him to do it. But the reality is, God is working not a temporal plan, but an eternal plan. Before the foundations of the world were ever laid, Jesus is said to be the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. This was not a last-minute scheme or scenario because things were going terribly wrong, but this was God's heart and His passion and His plan for all of eternity, that His Son would come and die for the sins of the world at exactly the time that He did. Certainly, we understand that at the death of Christ, evil men thought they had won, and Satan thought he was victorious. But in reality, God was the one who was working all things together to bring the events to take place at the time that He appointed them to be. He does things at the right time. And as we think about the death of Christ being at the right time, understand this: your salvation was also at the right time. That moment in time where you bowed your head to trust Christ as your Savior, it was not a mistake. It was not because you finally got wise enough or smart enough to figure it out, and you said, "This is the day." God was working through processes that you don't even understand, through people that you probably were annoyed with at a time. And yet when God worked in His heart to bring the fullness of salvation to your heart and mind, and you bowed your head, guess what? It was also at the right time. At the right time. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ took place at the right time, and Paul is a man who believed this truth. Certainly, God knew that sin would be rampant in our world, and we see back in the book of Genesis that it was so rampant that God had to destroy the world with a flood, but it was not yet time for the Savior to come. The promise of the Savior was there. Though the serpent seemed powerful, the promise was that the Son would crush the head of the serpent in God's time. We could go through the prophets and the kings, and we could say, well, that seemed like it would have been a beneficial time for Christ to come then. And though wickedness was rampant and God's people in that day and age went through much suffering, God said, "Not yet, not yet. It's not yet time for my Son to come. It's not yet time for my Son to die." We could go through the intertestament period in the 400 years of silence that must have seemed like an eternity as people waited again to hear from God. And in that moment, in that time, it was not yet God's time or God's plan. But then, all of a sudden, as things began to happen and John the Baptist began to hear from God in his mother's womb, there was another lady who also was carrying a baby in her womb, and her name was Mary. And at the right time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them, those who were under the law, so that through Him we could find salvation. I wonder, have you come to faith in Christ at the right time? You see, just as the death of Christ was no mistake and all the events surrounding that was no mistake, I believe with all my heart that you're not here by mistake either. That God has a purpose in you being here. He has a plan for you coming to Easter service in 2024, and that purpose is for you to understand this truth, that God loves you, that He sent His Son to die for you, and that if you're here today under the sound of my voice hearing this message and the Spirit of God is working in your heart, don't put it off, but today is the day of salvation. I wonder, will you trust Him today? David Guzik says this about this idea of Christ coming at the right time. He said the world was prepared spiritually and economically and linguistically and politically and philosophically and geographically for the coming of Jesus and the spread of the gospel. God was orchestrating, God was working, and at the right time He sent His Son. And I would say to you, dear friend, today that God has also been working in your life, that He has been bringing things to be in your life that you never would have chosen, and He's doing it for a purpose. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ took place at the right time. And if you will trust Him today, then it's the right time for you as well. I told you I wasn't going to be long. The second thing this morning is this. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ was or were motivated by the right thing. In verses 7 and 8, the Bible goes on to say, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ was motivated by the right thing. Have you ever seen somebody and you looked at them and said, "Man, their motives are impure, I can tell"? Anybody ever guessed that about somebody else. We got a few honest people in the room. I'm judging your motives right now as to why you didn't raise your hand. But who could also say this morning that, hey, there's been a time in my life where my motives were impure? That I did what I did so I could get what I wanted. Anybody done that? That I said what I said so I would look good in the eyes of another person. When I was a teenager, some of you know this story, but my friend and I, we had just turned 16, and you know how it is when you turn 16, you want to run the road in any vehicle you can possibly get. So after church one day, we told the pastor, he said, we want to clean the church van. This was an old church van. It had more rust than paint on it, had floors or holes in the floor, had a vinyl floor that he gave us permission to clean it, so we took our somebody else's vehicle, went and bought the cleaning supplies. We came back to church, and we cleaned that baby. We had vinyl floors, like I said, so we just stuck the hose in the van. And, you know, we didn't vacuum, just rinse the baby out, right? It's all good. After we got done rinsing it out, we hosed it off, had it sparkling nice and shiny. And you know what we said the whole time we were doing it? Man, this is going to make us look good. And I hope so-and-so hears that we did this. And I hope the pastor announces from the pulpit that we're the ones who cleaned the van. And you know what we did when we were done cleaning the van? We took the van down in the field and did donuts with it in the church yard. That didn't fare too well. But our motives were impure. You know how church vans can be. They can be pretty rank at times, right? We weren't cleaning the van so others could have a nice van to ride in. Or we weren't cleaning the van so that when people in the community saw it, they said, wow, they take care of their van. We cleaned the van because we wanted recognition. We wanted praise. We wanted the applause of men. We wanted people to look at us and say, man, those two teenage boys. There's some good boys in this church. Our motives were impure. But do you know what Paul says about God here? He says in verse number 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Paul says for some good people or righteous people, there would be somebody who would say, yeah, I'll put my neck on the line for that person. Their life is worth it. There's some who would even say for a so-so person like Kelly Smith, yeah, I'd put my life on the line for him, right? He's a so-so person. But you know what God said? God said for those people who are without strength, as we saw in verse number 6, those people who are enemies of God that we're going to see later on in this passage, those people who want nothing to do with us, who are filthy, who are dead in their trespasses and sins, who are blind, who are infected with the problem of sin, God looked down on humanity and said, I am going to send my son to die for them. And why was it? Was it so that God could be made greater? No, God can't be made greater. He's as great as he's ever going to be. That's who he is. But why did God do it? What motivated God to send his son for you and for me? Well, the verse says, but God commendeth his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Friend, I hear people say all the time, well, I love God. Understand this. John tells us that you can only love God because God first loved you. And his love motivated him to do what was unthinkable. His love drew him to this place where he said, I'm willing to give what is most precious to me so that these people who don't deserve it can be rescued and redeemed and ransomed and given life and hope and peace and joy abundant both now and for all eternity. So don't sit here and think for a moment that when God saw you, he said, man, that person is good enough for me to send them. It wasn't your goodness or my goodness that motivated God to save me. It was his love. That word commendeth is just a fancy word for display. Think for a moment through the Easter weekend and ask yourself, well, how did God display his love? Friend, it was it was best displayed as his son was suspended between heaven and earth. Not only as he bore our sins, but as Paul says, he became our sin so that we could be forgiven. The greatest display of love is to sacrifice. This is why Paul tells husbands in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Display that love. Make that love known. And the thing that motivated God to send his son to die for the sins of the world was not our goodness. God didn't look at us and say, man, if I do this, then they can be a little bit better version of themselves. No, God said, they have no hope. But there is a way to have hope. And the thing that motivated God to send his son to die on the cross was his love. I wonder today, have you experienced the love of God? We had four people this morning who got baptized who said, hey, I've experienced the love of God. You see, God's love surpasses anything that you've ever understood. Any sort of love that you've experienced, any sort of love that you've given, God's love surpasses that. Why? Because he's never asking for anything in return. He says, I'm loving you. Give yourself to me. I'm loving you. Put your faith in me, and you can be forgiven. God's love surpasses any amount of wrong that we have ever done. You may be here today and say, well, I messed up. Look around the room, friend. I say this kindly, but there's a lot of messed up people in this room. I've seen what you post on Facebook. I know. Truth is, we're all messed up. We're all far from God. We're all sinners who deserve separation from God. And yet, in due time, at the right time, God commendeth his love toward us, or displayed his love for us when we were without strength, when we couldn't do anything on our own, when we were hopeless, when we were enemies, when we were far from God. God says, I will display my love for you by sending my son Jesus to die on the cross. Jesus died because he eternally loved you. Jesus died because God had a holy pity on us, recognizing that without him stepping in, we would have no hope. Jesus died because it was the plan of God. But he also knew that without Jesus dying, we would have no hope in this life or the life to come. And I would ask you again this morning, friend, do you know this Jesus? Do you know this one who died in your place? You say, well, I know about Jesus. Well, friend, that's not enough. The Bible says that the demons believe that God is God, but the atonement has not been applied to them. So you can go through your whole life believing that there's a Jesus, but I would ask you today, is he your Jesus? Is he your Savior? Have you experienced in a personal and intimate way the love of God through Jesus Christ? Paul says, God commendeth. He displayed his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I love the wording that Paul uses there, because without saying it, he says it. That God didn't send him to die because we were making ourselves better. God sent him to die because there was no way for us to make ourselves better. All the Passover lambs that had been slain for years and years and years in the past, they only held back the wrath of God. The wrath of God was still to come. But when Jesus was suspended between heaven and earth, he took the wrath of God upon himself so that you and I could be forgiven. Friend, that's love. I wonder today, do you believe this? So the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ came at the right time. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ was motivated by the right thing. And then finally, we've already talked about it, but we're going to talk about it again. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ yields the right result. Have you ever tried really hard to do something and then you step back and you're like, that is not at all how I thought this was going to turn out, right? We understand that our best laid plans are just plans. We have very little control. But understand, God has a perfect knowledge. He has a perfect control. And whatever God does yields the right result. And so at the right time, Christ died. And at the right time, Christ died, and it was because of love. But then because of the death of Christ, we see that it brings about a result that nothing else could have brought forward. Paul uses three words that I want to hone in on this morning for just a few minutes. And those three words are this: justified and saved and reconciled. Justified, saved, and reconciled. As we think about this first word, justified, Paul says in this verse, verse number 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath to come. Well, what is justified? It's a legal term. It means that because of the blood of Christ and because it has been applied to your life, if you've come to him by faith, that you are now just in the sight of God. Now think for a moment through your life, and you'll probably very quickly come to the conclusion that you're not always a just person. Anybody with me? Anybody ever sinned? You said, well, you say, what's sin? Anybody ever said, well, let's not even talk about external sins. Anybody ever thought a bad thought? Do you know what that means? It simply means that you're unjust in the sight of God. I'm not saying that to pick on you. I just want us to understand the truth. The world would say that we're all good people. The Bible says that we're all sinners headed to hell. Two different messages. You've got to be careful where you draw life from. One is lying to you, and that lie will lead you to death apart from God. One is telling you the truth. And you know what that truth will lead you to? Life in Jesus Christ. So we've established the truth already that we're all sinners. We're all in some ways unjust. But at the right time, Jesus came to die. In the right motive, God's love was displayed for us. And as Jesus died on the cross, and as his blood was shed, as his body was broken, as he took upon himself the sins of the world, and as he rose again the third day, as he victoriously rose again the third day, the Bible reveals to us that because of what Jesus has done, we can be justified. And what does that mean? Friend, it means that when you stand before a holy and just God, he looks at you like you're his son. Simple way to remember this idea of justified is that through Jesus, God makes us as justified, never sinned. God doesn't hold your sin against you. God's not in heaven looking down on those who are redeemed, those whom the blood of Christ has cleansed. He's not saying, you know, if they mess up one more time, I'm going to take it away. Friend, if you have believed Jesus, that he is the Savior of the world, that he is the only one to give life, then you are justified. And that is only through the blood of Christ. I would ask you today, before God, are you just or unjust? Are you justified or unjustified? It's a legal term where God says you're forgiven through Christ. The second word that Paul says is another Bible word. Certainly it's used in other places, but it's the word saved. If you're saved here this morning, say amen. Amen. What a truth that we can rest in, that though I don't deserve it, God loved me enough to save me. And that's exactly what Paul says in the end of verse number 9. He says, because of what God has done through Christ, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath to him. Last week, we looked at Mark 13. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad we're past Mark 13. There's a lot there. It went faster than I thought. Matt actually told me, like Monday or Tuesday, he's like, man, you didn't preach as long as normal. I was like, yeah, because I was so nervous up there the whole time. I just had to get through it. Mark 13 reveals to us that one day Jesus is coming again. How and when, we don't know. How and when, the angels don't know. Mark says, not even Jesus knows, but God the Father knows. And when he comes, there is going to be a wrath that comes with him. And you say, well, that doesn't sound like a very kind or loving God. Friend, remember what we've already established, that God sent his son to take that wrath upon himself for all who would believe. But for those who reject Jesus Christ, the reality is one day you will face the wrath of God. You say, this is Easter morning. We're supposed to talk about happy things. I'm getting there, I promise. And that's a sobering thought, isn't it? That one day you'll stand before a holy God, a just God, a righteous God, and you'll experience his wrath. And while that doesn't sound good, the truth that we've already established is good. That for those who will place their faith and trust in Christ, they are saved from wrath. And what does he say? He doesn't say by him, he says through him. Because of what Jesus has done for us, we are saved from the wrath of God, meaning that we will never be separated because we are brought back into a right relationship with God. And this is one of the right results that the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ yields. It causes us to be justified, that we stand before God and he looks at us as his son or as his daughter. That it causes us to be saved, not just in a spiritual sense, but saved in a physical sense from the wrath that will be poured out upon all those who don't believe. And then he goes on in the next verse and talks about this reality that we are reconciled, justified, we stand before God as if we've never sinned, saved by Jesus Christ in this life and in the life to come, and reconciled. And what does that word reconciled mean? Reconciliation is the end of estrangement caused by sin between God and humanity. Reconciled means to be brought close. It means to settle an account. It's an accounting term. And what Paul is saying is that those who place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it's like at one point in time they were on one side of the stage and God was over here. Please don't strike me dead. I'm going to play God for a minute. And there's a huge chasm in between. And mankind for all of eternity has tried to say, well, let me get to God. Let me work to get myself to God. Let me do enough good to earn God's love for my life. And God says through Jesus, you can't work hard enough. I've already proven my love through my son, Jesus Christ. I've provided a way for you to be justified. I've provided a way for you to be saved. I've provided a way for you to be reconciled, that the estrangement is gone, and it's not through your works, and it's not through my works, it's only through the work of Christ. And when we believe the blood of Jesus, that he died in our place, we are brought close together, and we don't stand as those who are estranged, but we stand as those who are in the same family, reconciled. I wonder today, have you been reconciled by the blood of Jesus Christ? Have you placed your faith and trust in Christ, believing that he is the only way to get to God? Friend, you cannot do it on your own. The Bible says that all of our righteousness, our good deeds, are as filthy rags. But the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, so that we can stand before a holy and just God being justified and saved, and reconciled. You know what Paul says in the beginning of Romans 8? That there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you know what he says at the end of Romans 8? That nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Why? Because it's not your works that saved you in the first place. It was God's work through Jesus, and that work can never be undone. So if you're here today, friend, and you are saved, rejoice that you are justified and you are saved and you are reconciled. But if you're here today, friend, and you've never trusted Christ, I pray the Spirit of God will make you uneasy this morning to understand that you are currently not justified, that you are currently not reconciled, that you are currently not saved. But you know what the good news is? That if you'll place your faith and trust in Christ, every one of those things can be yours. Paul says later on in Romans 6, for the wages of sin is death. And again, that sounds like a negative, and it is a negative, but it's pointing out the reality of all of our lives, that because of what we have done, we deserve death, separation from God for eternity. But that verse goes on and says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus says in Matthew 11, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. I wonder today, will you allow the work of Jesus Christ to yield the perfect or right result in your life? Will you come to Him today by faith, believing that He is the only one who can save you? Will you come to Him today by faith, understanding that through Him alone you can be justified and reconciled and saved? As Paul writes to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 57 and 58, he's describing the reality of the death of Christ, the wickedness of men. And in these verses, he goes on to say this, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul goes in that same passage, says, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? They have no victory any longer because of Jesus Christ. For all who will trust Him, the victory is theirs. And we like victory, don't we? You guys are familiar with March Madness, right? Anybody have their bracket busted? I'm in a group with some of you guys. I know the truth. I think there was 15 or 16 guys in a bracket that we did, some of the guys here at church. I think I was number 14. You think I put my name on that thing? Nope. I left it as vague as it could possibly be. You want to know how I picked my teams? Basically just went through every other one. Oh, I know that team. I'll take them. But everything else was just by chance. You know what I didn't get, and I'm not getting in March Madness? Victory. Most of my teams got defeated. But do you know the truth of the gospel will give victory to anyone who believes it? I wonder, will you let God's victory through Christ be a reality in your life? You must come to Him by faith. Death no longer, for those who believe, holds us in its grip, for we have life in Christ. The grave no longer reigns over us in victory, for our home is not in this world. Sin no longer is our master, for we have been brought in to the family of God. And because of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have hope in this life and in the life to come. Something weird that you might not know about me is I actually enjoy walking through cemeteries. Yesterday we were driving down Buck Hollow, and at the top of Buck Hollow, there's a cemetery that you can look out and see across the mountains of, and they're snow-capped in white. And I pulled over the car, we were going someplace, and I just saw the look on Brianna's face. Here he goes again. And the kids in the back are like, what's Dad doing? It's just Olivia. She's like, where's Dad going? And I walked out to the cemetery. Again, this is probably really weird, but I walked out to the cemetery, and I took 3 or 4 pictures that day. Why? It was beautiful. Absolutely beautiful to see these tombstones that have been there for some, you know, 50, 75, 100, 200 years of people that were buried there long, long ago. Do you know why a cemetery is not a dreadful thing or a fearful thing for me? Because it's not my home. It's not. I'll be there one day. We talked afterwards, like, are we going to be cremated? Or are we going to, I'm like, it's cheaper to be cremated. I don't know. You know, God can put it all back together however He wants to. It's not my home. This world is not my home. My home is with my Father in heaven, and it's not my home because of what I have done. It's my home because of what He has done for me through Christ. And I would ask you today, has the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ produced or yielded the right result in your life? I'll ask you again this morning, is Jesus your Savior? Have you trusted in Him? Or are you relying in yourself? He's invited you to come. I wonder, will you come? He's proven his love. I wonder today, will you receive it? And you may be here today, and in your heart and mind, you're saying, you know what? I know that right now I am not saved from the wrath to come. I know that I am not justified. I know I'm not reconciled. And you say to yourself, I don't know how I could ever be any of those things. You know what the Bible tells us? That it's simply through belief. Believing what the Bible says is true about you, that you're a sinner, and believing what the Bible says about Jesus, that he is the Savior. I would ask everyone to bow their heads just for a moment this morning. And if in your seat right now you're thinking to yourself, I don't know, I don't believe that Jesus is my Savior yet, but I want him to be. I tell kids when I talk with them about these things that it's not about magic words that you say. It's about the humility and genuineness in your heart. If you're here today and you understand that you are far from God, friend, understand this, that it's simple to come to him. If you would like to do that, I would invite you to pray this prayer with me right in your seat. Say something like this: Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I understand that I've done wrong. I understand that I cannot make it to you through my own strength. But Jesus, I believe today that you are the Savior. And by faith, I receive the gift that you have made available to me through giving your life. Jesus, will you save me? If you prayed that prayer this morning, understand this: with genuineness in your heart, the Bible says that you have passed from death to life. That you have gone from being an enemy of God to being a child of the King. With every head still bowed, if you did pray that prayer, just so I can have an understanding or a recognition of who you are, I won't call you out, but would you just slip that hand up? You say, I prayed to trust Christ as my Savior today. Anybody at all? Thank you. Anybody else this morning? Thank you. Anybody else? You say, I realize that I'm far from God. But I realize that he made a way for me to come close to him through Jesus. Anybody else? You say, I trusted Christ today as my Savior. Anybody at all? For those of you in the room who are believers, can I ask you this simple question? Are you living like Jesus has made a difference in your life? I'm not saying this to pick on anybody. I understand that Easter is a time where we come to church. But can I ask you today, if you're saved, how would your life change if you made church a priority every week? That you said, every week I'm going to give a portion of my time back to him as I gather to worship. For those of you who come to church regularly, can I ask you this morning, does the world that you're in, the people that you work with, the people that you live around, do they know that you're a believer by the way you live? If the resurrection is real, which it is, I wonder, can we commit today to live in that resurrection power day in and day out? In just a moment, we're going to sing another song. If you have questions about how you can trust Christ, I'd love to meet you in the back. For those who did raise their hand, I would love to talk to you after the service. I'd love to do that and just confirm this truth that you've claimed as your own today. But as we pray, may we close the service out with joy in our hearts, understanding and believing that Jesus died, that he was buried, and on the third day he rose again victoriously. God, we thank you for this morning that we can gather. We thank you for your word that we can look to. God, we thank you for the resurrection hope that we have, that we can be justified and reconciled and saved, that the atonement can be applied to our lives because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. Oh God, if there's anybody else here this morning who doesn't know Christ, I pray that today, through this power of the Spirit, they would step out and say, I need Jesus. And that they would bow their heads with humility and sincerity and receive him as their Savior. God, for those of us who are saved, I pray that today we would determine to walk in that truth, that Jesus is our Savior and we're not ashamed to let the world know. Give us strength, give us courage. God, we thank you for what you've promised to us through Christ. And as we receive that promise, may it change not just our eternity, but may it change every day of our life from here until you call us home. We thank you again. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.